Thank you. Please be seated. Recently, while riding back in the shuttle bus one Sunday morning, which I highly recommend to you if you haven't tried it yet, I was seated next to a young mother with her small girl, and she was trying to tell her little girl who I was. And she said, "Honey, this is Derek's grandpa." And we laughed at that moment because we realized that your identity and who you are changes with time. And one generation replaces another generation. And generations come and go. And being a grandfather, I'm more aware of the brevity of life than I've at least ever been before. A little girl was seated on her grandpa's knee, and she looked at his wrinkled face and his white hair, and she said, "Grandpa, were you on the ark with Noah?" He said, "No, honey, why would you think that?" She said, "Well, why didn't you drown then?" And times do change, and one generation comes, and the next generation replaces it, and on, life goes, and has gone for the last 2,000 years, even plus, but I'm taking us back now to the Lord's Supper. But there's really one thing that hasn't changed, and that is the Lord's Supper. We're still celebrating by this simple observance on the first Sunday morning of every month. And I frequently am taken back in my own mind to my childhood in this small Baptist church where I was raised up in Savannah. And I can honestly say to you that the meaning of this simple observance becomes so much more intense in my life every time we celebrate it. Because it is that. It is a celebration. Now, what do you normally associate with the word celebrate? Well, you celebrate an achievement. You celebrate an accomplishment. You celebrate a victory. Many of our graduates are celebrating having completed or finished 12 years of high of yeah 12 years of high school for some, and or 4 years of college, or maybe 4 or 5 years of med school, or whatever, in whatever graduate division you may be in. But there's a celebration. I read recently about the final assignment giving to a group of graduating seniors from high school in journalism. It was to come up with the most astounding, earth-shaking headline that you could think of and put it into 3 words. It couldn't be more than 3 words. The one who won third place had "President Declares War." The one who won second place was "McDonald's Shuts Down." But the one who won first place did it in 2 words. Those 2 words were, "Pope elopes." Rather creative. I assume he graduated anyway. But graduation is a time of celebration. Winning teams will celebrate their victory. We'll see it in a couple of weeks when the NBA championship is finally decided and the winning team is celebrated back in their city, whether it be LA or Detroit. We see it at the end of the World Series in baseball. We see it after the Super Bowl. And many times celebrations in these cities can get out of hand. And that's what was happening here in the Lord's Supper. Now, I must say that as Christians, we celebrate the greatest victory of all. We celebrate the ultimate victory, the ultimate accomplishment. And it was alluded to in those words of Jesus when he said, "It is finished." And every time we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is what we do, we celebrate His victory in death. We celebrate His victory in life and resurrection. and that once for all atonement for our sin, which gives us hope in a world of despair. It gives us hope in a world that doesn't have any. So I say to you, that is the ultimate victory. And the Corinthian church, by this time, in its brief experience, had allowed the celebration of the Lord's Supper to get out of hand. And Paul addresses that in these opening verses, beginning with verse 17 through verse 22, where he speaks of the misuses or the abuses that were surrounding the celebration of it in the city of Corinth. Now, the background of these verses is the love feast of the early church. And I think it's something that we have by and large lost in our hurried and harried schedules, and we've lost something when we only celebrate the Lord's Supper kind of tagged on to the end of a worship service. Because originally it was designed to be celebrated in these love feasts which were held in the homes of Christians. It would be at the dinner hour, as the Greek here indicates. It was the longest and most relaxed meal of the day. It was the evening meal when the Christians would gather in various homes, and they would sort of have what we would call a potluck dinner. Only, I don't like the word potluck because I don't believe in luck, and who wants to be associated with pot today? And so we sort of rename it to a covered dish dinner, or maybe a multiple choice dinner, and whatever it is, it's a great way to celebrate. I think you can't beat a multiple choice or covered dish dinner. And then at the end of that dinner, the Christians would celebrate the institution of the Lord's Supper as the Lord Jesus had instituted it with his disciples in the upper room the night before his death. And he gave them the bread, and then he gave them the cup, and he said, "This is what I am doing for you. And you do this in remembrance of me." But in Corinth, as the rich Christians would bring their brown bags, they were brown bagging it, they would come to these covered dish dinners, and they had their rich foods. And the poor maybe had, at the best, a common meal that they would bring, or some of them maybe couldn't even afford to bring a common meal. And the rich Christians would sort of gather over here in their clique, and the poor Christians over here, and the rich Christians would go ahead and eat the delicious delicacies that they brought and never even share them with the poor. And Paul says this is a tragedy. You have turned this time of koinonia, this time of sharing, into a pigsty in the church. It's a horrible thing that you've done. He says, you're not celebrating the Lord's Supper at all. Strong words that the apostle uses here. And then he uses his authority, beginning in verse 23, where he says, I want you to know that what I have received, it didn't come from me, it came from the Lord Jesus himself. And so I'm speaking to you in his name. You stop what you've been doing. And you start to consider others as you're celebrating the supper. Now then he turns his attention to the true meaning of the Lord's Supper, which we need to be reminded of constantly, and I'm convinced of that. The older I get, the more I am aware of how easy it is for us to forget. To forget what it's all about. Our society, our generation today is in danger of forgetting the price of blood that was paid for our country to be free as it is. So we have just passed the annual celebration or observance that we call Memorial Day, when we, if we are patriotic, will at least take a brief moment to remember those 800,000 to 1 million men who have died in this century in order that our country might be free. And we've made this an annual day in order to remind us, lest we forget, of the tremendous price for freedom. And it's so easy to forget. Somebody told me recently the story about an elderly couple who were getting up in years and rather forgetful, and they're sitting there watching television, and And the lady turns to her husband and says, "You know, honey, it'd be so nice if you went and got me a dish of vanilla ice cream." And he said, "Okay, I'll do that." She said, "Now listen, you better write it down before you go out to the kitchen, lest you forget." And he said, "No," he says, "I won't have any trouble remembering. You want a dish of vanilla ice cream." She said, "Yes, but you better write it down." She said, "And honey, while you're doing it, would you take and put some whipped cream on it and some fudge and maybe a nice big cherry on the top and some nuts?" He said, "Yes, honey, I'll do that." She says, "Now you better write it down or you're going to forget." He says, No. He says, "I'll remember." Well, he went out to the kitchen. He'd been gone for about 15 minutes and he came back. And he lovingly handed her a plate of scrambled eggs and hash browns. She said, "Honey, I knew you'd forget." He said, "Darling, what did I forget?" She said, "You forgot the bacon." The older ones laughed the hardest at that joke. Our Lord knew we would forget because we're creatures that are prone to forget. So He instituted this beautiful reminder, which we're celebrating this morning, lest we forget. Let me make several statements about the Lord's Supper and its meaning. Number one, it is a memorial. You do this, Jesus said in verse 24, "in remembrance of me." This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. It is a picture. Every time we celebrate it, we are in picture form celebrating what Jesus did for us in this ultimate victory. Now, every now and then when I'm away or traveling and I'm by myself, or maybe it's just Connie and myself and somebody wants to know, "Well, do you have any children? And what do they look like?" And we have pictures in our billfold. And you have grandchildren. Yes, we have grandchildren. In fact, Don and Kelly are expecting their second one, and so we're going to be grandparents again. And I pull these pictures out, and I say, "This is my oldest daughter, Shelley," or "This is my youngest daughter, Kelly," or "Here are their husbands," or "This is my wife," or "This is my grandson." I don't really mean that picture is really my wife or my daughter or my son-in-law or my grandson. I'm glad. I'm so glad that my relatives are much more than that picture. But the picture is the best that I can do at that moment. And Jesus is saying, "This is my body. This is my blood. This is the best that you can do and I can do for you during these intervening years until I come, that I give you this picture to remind you of the great victory that I have achieved for you and for all of mankind." Secondly, it's a picture of His death for us. "This is my body," verse 24, "given for you." It's a picture of our Lord's death for us. Some of us had the privilege this week of meeting a man whom I had never heard of before, but I have been greatly encouraged through reading a book about him called Stronger Than Steel this week by R.C. Sproul, one of the most popular Christian writers and theologians of our day. And this man's name is Wayne Alderson. Wayne is a unique individual who, at the age of 18, back in 1945, at the very end of World War II, volunteered on behalf of our country to serve the armed forces. And he ended up as a Green Beret in the front lines, facing the first defense of the Third Reich in France. And his company needed a point man because the previous point man had been killed. The point man's the one that goes out ahead of the company and literally puts his life on the line and usually is sacrificed for the company. And Wayne, as a young recruit, when he found out his company needed a point man, volunteered to do it. And his best friend, Red Preston, called him an idiot, said, You did that, now I've got to do it because I'm your best friend." And so he becomes the backup point man that follows behind him close. For several weeks, they experienced one close call after another, and finally they find themselves in the very trenches. In the very trenches of the Third Reich. And they're blasting their way down through the trenches when all at once the lead man, Wayne Alderson, the lead point man, sees this grenade in front of him that's about to go off, and he knows that he doesn't have time to get away from it, and it goes off and blows part of his head off, and he sees the shrapnel and he feels the blood oozing down his body, and he knows that he's been mortally wounded. And he's collapsing. His backup man, Red Preston, sees what's happened to his best friend, and so he literally cradles his body in his arms and turns around so that his body will be between Wayne and the German forces. And before he knew it, a bullet had penetrated the back of his head and he died right on the spot, probably not knowing what had happened. And here these two men are lying in the trenches with their blood mixing together. And Wayne somehow survived that ordeal, but he knew that his buddy had died in his place. And he said, it helped me to understand what it really means that Jesus died for me. And that's literally what he did. He died for each one of us. Now, the third thing we notice about the meaning of the Lord's Supper is that it is commanded. Notice Jesus doesn't give us an option in verse 24. He gives us a command. Do this in remembrance of me. This isn't optional. You know, sometimes we take the commands of Christ so tritely. For example, in the area of baptism, some of you have never been baptized. You've never publicly identified with Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus has commanded you to be baptized. We're to be baptizing disciples, making them disciples, teaching them to observe all that He's commanded. And when you do not agree to submit yourself to water baptism, you are defying Jesus Christ. You are disobeying Him. In John chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. By the way, we're having a water baptism service in a couple of Sunday nights. And if you'd like to participate, let us know, and there's an announcement in the bulletin about it. But I tell you, it's important that we observe the Lord's Supper. And several years ago, when we were doing it regularly on Sunday night, we found out most of you were not coming back on Sunday nights. So we were really contributing to your sin by not allowing you to participate in the Lord's Supper. Because our Lord said, you do this. It's not an option. Now, why would He say that? Because He knows we will forget. You see, the Lord's Supper is sort of a spin-off to the Old Testament Passover that was annually celebrated by the Jewish people. And if you read in your quiet time sometime during the day, if you haven't had it yet, go back and read Exodus 12 and 13, where there we have the institution of the Passover. And all through those chapters, you will see how our Lord says, you do this once a year. You celebrate this. It is commanded. It's not an option. Because I want you to remember this great victory that I wrought for you and the coming generations at the Red Sea and by your deliverance out of Egypt. So He said, you do this. You don't have an option at this point. Let's just look briefly at the manner in which we're to participate in the Lord's Supper. Notice verse 27 through verse 34. It's all about the manner, how we are to participate. Number one, it's to be in a worthy manner. Verse 27. Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I'm not totally sure what Paul meant by that. But I believe that he means that when we treat it tritely, as commonplace, when we allow it to become a ritual without meaning, then we are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We're guilty of not giving it its proper sanctity and reverence. R.C. Sproul, when he writes about that moment in Wayne Alderson's life, in 1945, these two men had a covenant that whichever one was killed, if the other one survived, they would tell the family of the deceased And they would at some point during their earthly life journey to the grave of their buddy to pay respects. And it wasn't until 1974 that Wayne Alderson had the opportunity, nearly 30 years later, to go to France and to locate the body of his buddy who had literally died for him nearly 30 years earlier on that date in August of 1945. And he went to what is now known as the largest military cemetery in Europe, in France. And he began to look for his buddy, Red Preston, among those 10,489 men whose remains were buried in this huge cemetery marked by simple crosses. And here's what R.C. Sproul writes about that moment as Wayne Alderson, his wife, and his daughter return to the site of his buddy. He says the caretaker of that cemetery, a Frenchman, escorted the Aldersons first to a private rose bed where he cut flowers suitable for adorning a grave. And as they walked through the cemetery, Alderson gripped the flowers like an awkward teenager bearing a bouquet for his first date. At last, he moved away from the group approaching the designated site alone. Excited yet apprehensive, he focused his attention on the cross, aware of nothing but the name he read there, Preston Charles. Involuntarily, Alderson sank to his knees and spoke with a quivering voice to the silent grave. "It's been a long time, friend." Nancy, his wife, and his daughter, Nancy Jean, walked up behind him and placed understanding hands on his stooped shoulders. Nothing was said, but all silently thought the words of the New Testament. "Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend." And this is what it means to come to the Lord's Supper in a manner that is worthy of it. Don't let the awareness of your sin in your life, my friend, whoever you are, keep you from celebrating the Lord's Supper. Rather, let it drive you to it. That's why our Lord instituted it. So you will clean up your act. You will straighten out your life. You will examine yourself. You will get rid of that sin and flee from it, the very sin for which He gave His life, that you might be delivered from it. Please, don't let the Lord's Supper become a ritual. And then secondly, let it become a time of self-examination, self-judgment. Notice what he says here in verse 28 through verse 32. "Let a man examine himself. Let him eat of the bread and the cup, but only after he's examined himself. Otherwise, you're not discerning the Lord's body, and you might bring judgment upon yourself." Paul said in that day that there were some who were weak and others who were experiencing sicknesses and some who had even died. That was God's judgment upon them because they hadn't participated in a worthy manner of the Lord's Supper. If you're involved in something that you ought not to be involved in, man, woman, give it up. Flee it. Repent of it. Relinquish it. It may be a relationship. It may be an attitude. It may be a behavior. It may be an addiction in your life that just simply has you in its stronghold. And you've come to this moment and Jesus is saying, "My friend, I died that you might be delivered from that. Now you repent of it and let me give you deliverance." Otherwise, you're putting yourself in a precarious position of bringing judgment, God's chastening upon you. And then thirdly and finally, let it be a time when you really examine your attitude towards other believers, the rest of the body. I mean, this is the body for which He died. This is now His body, the church. This is His living body. How do you relate to the rest of the body? How do you see the rest of the body? Is your attitude one of service? Well, we're living in such a selfish age when we're self-improvement and self-worship. Terrible time. We're seeing the destructive forces of that all around us as we're now seeing our society unraveling before us because we no longer really care about one another. But in the church, we're to care for one another. We're to become servants of one another. Paul says, you wait. Wait on one another. That's another command. That's not optional. He says, you wait. Learn to be considerate of one another. Do you consider your brothers and sisters in Christ? He did enough to die for them. Are you reconciled with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you know of people that are here this morning or people that were at the early service this morning that you have something against? You are unreconciled to them? How can you continue to live unreconciled when Jesus reconciled you and reconciled him or her to himself? How can you do it? I frankly don't know how you can do it. For some of us here this morning, it may be that you need to quietly just get up out of your pew when we bow our heads here and begin to examine ourselves. And if you know of somebody in this church that's here this morning that you have wronged, you need to go and make it right. That's why the Lord commanded it, so that we won't allow these wrongs to continue to go on uncorrected. So he said, you do this. Do it in remembrance of me. Remember the sacredness of that event. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads in prayer. During this time when there's singing and time of worship, don't even look up. Just keep your eyes down and think about your own relationship with Christ and your relationship with others. This can be one of the most meaningful times. We found that. I've had comments from the early service crowd that this was one of the most meaningful services they've been in. But that depends on how you treat these next few moments. For some of you, you are struggling right now with some things in your life. And God is calling you to Himself. He's hit you square between the eyes regarding maybe an attitude, a habit, a relationship. It's really out of whack. As the men come to serve these elements, remember they're a picture. And you, like Wayne Alderson, going to the grave of his buddy, you go tritely, my friend. You go tread lightly, not tritely, but lightly. You're on holy ground. You worship him. As you examine yourself and you thank him, you praise him. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, that's what you need to do. You may even be fearful if this is your first time here and you wonder what's going on. Why are the lights going down low? Why are we doing this? We don't want you to be fearful. We want you to be relaxed. But if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ and you're not to that point yet, don't you participate in this. It's a memorial sacrifice. It won't save you. It's only a means by which God's people, those who've been born again, remember the Lord Jesus. But maybe you're at that point and you want to reach out in faith and believe Him, and trust Him as Savior and Lord. Then you do that right now. And then, as the elements come by, feel free to participate. Because you've given your life to Him. And I would again just say to some of you, if you know of a brother or sister who's here that you've wronged, something that isn't right, we're going to have our heads bowed and we're just going to ask you to get up and go to that person and make it right before you participate. Father, use these moments as we worship you and as we pass out this bread, which is a symbol of our Lord's body, we pray in Jesus' name.
Of me, drink this wine.